One thing that's been constantly hammered at us as we've read these verses, and that is to live a fleshly life is to fail. No matter what the outward circumstances may indicate, that is wealth, fame, fortune, and all the things that our flesh seeks, if we live a life seeking after the things of the flesh, then we live a life of constant failure. Because the Bible tells us that the flesh cannot please God. And the reason that flesh cannot please God is because flesh never knows faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. The flesh accepts only what it can see, what it can taste, what it can feel, what it can see. The flesh demands, quote, absolute fact. The flesh demands sensuality. The flesh demands satisfaction. The flesh demands that which the eye can see, the hands can handle, and the mind of man perceive. So therefore, they that follow after the flesh cannot please God, because flesh and faith are never the same, and flesh never has faith, and it never will have faith. Flesh has never made anyone happy. The only thing that flesh can do in following after the flesh is to give monetary satisfaction to the flesh, but it cannot bring the inward happiness that we seek as people of God. To live after the Spirit is life. It is spiritual life, it's eternal life, and the product of it is always life. Those who seek after the Spirit have life and peace, which is the great byproduct of faith. Spirit living is living by faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. But as we look at these verses this evening, we'll learn that living the life of faith is assuming the position of a son, and that being a son of God positions us for the blessings of God. So, as Paul writes in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The word led means to conduct. It doesn't have in it the idea of simply pointing out a particular direction, but it has in it the idea of being conducted or led along. And the word that's translated sons here is a word that means a mature son. I don't know that we ought to emphasize that a great deal, but it may have some significance, and I think I can show you what I mean by that word. For instance, there are words that mean just a born son, and then there are words that mean a mature son. There are Greek words that mean a little child. And so this word means a mature adult son. And I think it does have a significant theological meaning. I think it means something to me and you that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose this word. And he's saying those who follow, and I believe this is the correct interpretation, those who follow the leading of God's Spirit are the mature sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Receive means to take what is given. It doesn't necessarily have in it the idea of being an unwilling. It does not, I should say, have in it the idea of being an unwilling recipient. But it means to receive that which is offered, and you receive it as a grateful gift. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, and this is a word that means slave or servant, which is the position of fear and fright and dismay. I believe Paul is hoping that the Romans will see that if they follow the Spirit, if they seek after the Spirit, that they can then look upon themselves as sons of God and not as slaves in bondage and constantly filled with fear about what will happen to them. We'll have to set a little bit of a cultural stage this evening in order to understand what Paul hopes these readers to understand. For instance, there were many slaves in Rome. Since Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, people, the generals, the armies that had gone and conquered other lands brought back slaves with them. And a slave had no rights. You could take their life, you could take a part of their health, a member of their body. They had no rights. So a slave lived in constant fear of his well-being. He lived in constant fear of his life. He lived in constant fear of his health. He lived in constant fear of what his future held for him. And a slave literally had no future. And therefore he was constantly filled with fear about what would happen to him. But a son had no fear such as that, because he was the son. And therefore he wasn't filled with fear about his stature or his relationship. Now Paul said, those people who are led by the Spirit of God, who accept the places where the Spirit of God will lead them, are mature sons, and they don't have a fear of the bond slave. They have a certain reliance and trust that gives them a peace and comfort that the slave does not enjoy. For you did not receive the spirit of a slave to fill you with fear again, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The word adoption is a compound word made up of son and the same word we get thesis from. And thesis means to set or place, to receive into a relationship. So what does Paul mean by using the word adoption? Well, he simply means that now you people are full sons. You have a sonship with God the Father. You have received and been received into a relationship of the Son, the making or constitution of a son. I don't think there's anything really unique about this word that's translated adoption. You know, there are people who say, well, they're born again sons, and then there's the adopted son, and that we're born again in this aspect, and then later on we become adopted. I don't think there's a thing in the world that we can make out of these words other than the idea and the truth of being a son of God. Because if you're born again son, and we are, you have the full rights of sonship. If you're an adopted son, you have the full rights of sonship. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize, is that these people had the full rights of a son. But you have accepted the attitude of a son. You're not a slave in your relationship to God in the sense of not knowing what will happen to you, but when you are led by the Spirit and you follow the Spirit and your thinking is spiritual, and you do not follow the flesh and you are not carnal, then your relationship to God is as a son to the father. We have to be careful that we don't carry these figures of speech too far. And I think in our present age, some people have, because they say now, a father wants the very best for his son. So that means that God wants the very best for us. And so according to the TV preachers of our age, God wants you to wear the very best shoes, and that's designer. Wear the very best clothes, that's designer. God wants you to drive the biggest car in the most expensive automobile. God wants you to live in the most expensive house. And that simply isn't what sonship means. Sonship is not talking about what we get from God in this life from the viewpoint of material possessions, because Paul referred to himself as a slave, the same word, and said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I have made myself a servant of Jesus Christ. So we need to not try to make figures of speech that describe our relationship go too far. We place ourselves at God's disposal as a slave, but our relationship to God is one of son. And that's as much as we need to make of these figures of speech, lest we make something that is not true. And I think we'll see that as we study the scriptures a little further. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, our Father. That is, because we have accepted what God has to offer, we are the children, our sons of God, and by this Spirit, and the word that's translated hereby means which, it can be, the word can, which can be used, and it means by which, or through which, that is through the Spirit, or through this relationship, we cry out, Abba, and that's an Aramaic expression that's used in prayer and in the family circle. It's a term of endearment and of love, and one that is used in times of emotional need. And the word father is just pater, which is the Greek and Latin, and all over the universe, all over the world, it's the sounds that are made earliest in life, like mama and papa. These are just monosyllabic almost and are easy to say. And what Paul is saying, that since we have this relationship with God that is a sonship rather than slaveship, by that Spirit of God that has endowed us with this privilege to call God or to be God's son, we are also endowed with the privilege of crying, Father, dear Father. I think that's a good translation. Enabling us to cry out, my Father, my dear Father. That's the relationship. That's the kind of circumstance that exists between the Spirit-led disciple, the mature Son of God, led by the Spirit of God, who seeks after the things of the Spirit and will not mind the things of the flesh. He then can cry out and say, not in anguish, not because he's sinking, not because he's dying, but simply as an expression of the close, dear relationship that is enjoyed between these two people, Father, dear Father. It's not a magic word that you can use to wring a Cadillac out of God with. It's a kind of addressing Almighty God that people who love God do because they love God and feel that strong power and tie that has made them a son of God, enabling us to cry, "My Father, my dear Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul's on the same subject. We are the children of God. Why, even God's Spirit bears witness with our very own spirits that we are the children of God. The word "bear witness" with our spirit has in it the idea of to testify in support of someone. For instance, a person gives a deposition about a matter that has to do with some legal circumstance, and if you're familiar with that same circumstance, you would just sign the deposition as a witness to the same fact. Not a different witness, but a witness to the same fact. And this is what Paul is saying, that God's Holy Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the word "children" here means that which is born. It doesn't mean adopted, but it means children born into the family. But I don't think we ought to make a real big theological to-do over this. I think what Paul is saying is, when you say to yourself, "I have done what the Bible says, and I do believe in Jesus Christ, because I have faith in God and I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and therefore I am a child of God," then the Holy Spirit signs that same deposition, signs that same paper, signs that same statement and says, "Yes, that's the truth." In other words, the Holy Spirit agrees with that which is truthful, with that which is of faith, of that which is of God, and bears witness to the truth of it. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are what? Not slaves, but children of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't witness to us that we're in bondage and that we should live in fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't witness to us of that kind of circumstance. When we say, "I am not in bondage, I seek after the Spirit, I am a son of God," then God's Holy Spirit gives witness to that affirmation. The Spirit God gave us when we by faith received what God can give us gives a confirming witness that we are a child of God. Our spirit and God's spirit say the same thing, and they say, "You are a son." Now, as father and son, there are some things we share. And this is what Paul wants these people to know now, that as father and son, then there are some things that we share. For instance, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Again, the word "children" is technon, a word that means born, a child by natural descent. The word "heir" means receiving a portion, especially an inheritance, one who has a lot in someone's inheritance. If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. Paul said that's part of the sonship. We share in that which God has if He is our Father and we are His children. We're heirs of God. God is the Father. We are His sons. Therefore, we shall inherit what God has prepared for His people. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul speaks of an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And that's the same word. We have a lot laid out in the future that is ours, that has already been assigned to us, that is ours no matter what happens. joint heirs and heir together with another. Joint heirs with Christ, which simply means we are God's children and we share what God has to offer from the viewpoint of His treasures, and that we also can claim with Christ all that belongs to Christ because of what He did. In other words, we're going to share in the inheritance that has to do with what Christ is expecting because of His work for God the Father. We have an inheritance from God our Father. We also have an inheritance that comes because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, we have what God's treasure is as our inheritance. We have what Christ has accomplished for us as our inheritance. So we have this to share. Christ is a son. We are a son. As joint heirs, we will inherit what God has prepared. But notice there's something else that we share. This relationship. We share what? Whatever it is that God has for His people as our inheritance. But notice, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We shall share in His glorious future, but what shall we share now? We know what we will share in the future after death, when the spirit world reigns, when the spirit is victorious in all things, when the flesh and carnality have been forever settled and destroyed. But what about now? What about right now? What do we share as the children of God? Well, Paul chose to use the word suffer. And it's a compound word that means together or in conjunction with. To be affected by anything from without, that's suffering. To be acted on. To be subjected to evil and to suffer from it. So it's no explicit kind of suffering. He's not talking about a disease. He's not talking about persecution specifically. Nothing is named specifically. It has in it the idea, the word suffer does, of just being acted upon. Something is acting upon us, and here it is presumed to be the evil and that which is fleshly and that which is carnal that's acting upon. It did not destroy Christ and did not become a part of Him, and yet it acted upon Him. If so be that we suffer jointly with Him, that is with Christ, that we may be also glorified together, that is with Christ. We're sons of God. Jesus was a son. We're a son. Jesus glorified the Father by His suffering, and we join in as a joint heir with Christ, and we suffer so that we too can glorify God in conjunction with Christ's suffering, glorifying God. Presuming we suffer jointly so that we may enjoy glory jointly. I cannot find a single place in the Word of God where Christian people, and where the church in particular, reigns in a glorious financial and political power and glory in this world. The only religious institution that ever reigns in glory and power and admiration of the world is the Antichrist Church. In other words, you find a church that the world admires, a church that the carnal people admire, a church that the flesh seeks after, a church so that when the flesh gets there, the flesh says, hey, this is really great. And the spirit kind of whispers, what? What did you say? And the flesh says, shh. Hey. You know, this just suits me. This is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's not the spirit saying that. It's the flesh that says, man, look at all there is to do here. That is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. It is the spirit of Antichrist accommodating the sinful flesh of mankind. And any church that attracts its crowd by the flesh is fleshly and doomed to death and failure. He said, well, you know, you just have a little fun, can't you? No. Bad news, isn't it? I mean, well, preacher, you know, hey, we get so straight-laced, nobody will want to come. Hopefully. Nobody in the flesh would want to come. He said, well, look, what you do is you get them comfortable in the flesh, pop them with the spirit. You know, sort of like your daughter wanting to get married, invite people home with you for dinner. That doesn't always work, does it? I don't guess. I never had that kind of thing. But, you know, it just doesn't work, people. I mentioned this, and I think it's a good illustration. You know, the recent failure of the savings and loan associations and the failures of banks came about because these people got greedy. There were projects where they could loan money and get 21% interest. The South American countries, Mexico in particular, had oil reserves, and Mexico wanted to borrow money, and here was all these people wanting to loan money at 20 and 21% interest, sometimes 25, 26% even. So the bankers said, man, this is wonderful. Let's take advantage of this. Let's take advantage of this high interest rate to make ourselves a lot of money. And boy, for a while, the savings and loans that went outside the traditional boundaries of good business, they loaned millions and they made millions, and all the traditional institutions that stayed by the old traditional ways were laughed at and hooted at and ridiculed. And people took their money out of the old traditional banks and put it in the new progressive banks that were offering these tremendous rates of interest and return on their money. What happened? They went down, didn't they? And they took the people's money with them. What's standing and making money now and doing good? The old traditional banks and the old traditional savings and loan, like the little savings and loans that just wouldn't get out of their own sphere of work. I think that's going to be true of churches. The churches that have gotten their growth by appealing to the flesh, they're going to suffer, just like the bank and saving and loans institution suffered, because that's not where we belong. It's not the area where we're supposed to work. It's not what we are. We are a spiritual being. We are spiritually minded. And the spiritual mind and the carnal mind are at warfare. Not just angry, but literally bitterly angry. At constant warfare. It's not something just occurs every once in a while. The Christian who resents suffering for Christ does not have the mind of Christ. The church that's not willing to stay true to Christ in all of its ramifications and in every aspect of its relationship to God is a church that is flirting with death. For to be carnally minded is death. Glorified together, presuming we suffer jointly, so that we may enjoy glory jointly. I'm not saying that people who get caught up in the flesh don't go to heaven, but I will say that God is not glorified in their life, and that they will not jointly
enjoy the glory that will come from suffering with him. And here's Paul's statement. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The word reckon means to calculate. In other words, this is what I honestly and sincerely believe. Present time, that means the now opportunity. It doesn't mean, it just means the present. And it means more than that. It has in it the idea of service and rendering a service. Worthy, that which balances the scales, hence of equal worth. In other words, Jesus said, now, we'll take the sufferings, and here's this part of the scale, and we'll take the present glory, the future glory. We'll take the present suffering. We put the present suffering right here, put the future glory right here. Paul said, I don't think that they're going to be equal in weight. I don't think they're going to be evenly distributed. They're not the same thing. He said, his word is compared. Means thinking forward and considering. In other words, Paul said it's such a ridiculous analogy and thought that you probably don't even want to entertain it. The word reveal means remove the veil or covering away from, and so to expose open view what was before hidden. Here's what I think Paul meant. When I think about our suffering and the present season, and then think about the coming glory, they bear no comparison whatsoever. To sum it up, we are by birth, new birth, the sons of God. We are his born again sons. We are his adopted sons. We are God's children. We are his heirs, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As sons of God, we have a lot. As brothers with Christ, we share what he has wrought by his death on the cross. We should share in his suffering. They will seem of little or no worth when they are balanced in the scales of that which is to come. Seek the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Yearn for that which is spiritual. Feed yourself with that which is spiritual. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I know this sounds so old-fashioned that it probably has a new ring to it. But you know, this attitude of mortifying the deeds of the flesh is an attitude that built the great families, the great churches, the great system that our society has fed off of for many generations. But it's just about gone. It's just about gone. Because our generation says, feed off the flesh. Go where the flesh leads. Indulge yourself in the flesh. Don't hold back. Turn loose. Almost every song says turn loose and let the flesh go. Almost every program says turn the flesh loose. Let it go. But that's the way of death.